things that have changed, this question that the devil asks, hath God said? And we have asked that question to a lot of things. Did God say that there's one kind of church? Did God say that this is how we ought to behave? Did God say this? Did God say that? And we've looked at a new number of things. Tonight we turn our eyes over to how the church is supposed to grow. And we know that. We know the Great Commission. We don't need too much instruction on it. The real question that boils down to a lot of God-fearing people is, how do I develop a burden for those that need to hear the gospel? Because if I were to ask you, hey, who here believes that it is the church's responsibility, the individual church's responsibility, to give the gospel in their area, every single last one of us, I hope, would raise our hands and say, yes, we understand that, a Great Commission, we got to work out the Great Commission, we go, we give the gospel, when they believe, we come in, we examine them, we put them in the baptismal waters, we educate them, we do everything we can to build them up. We say, yes, that's our job. But to do it in the moment, that is the difficulty. To take part of every opportunity God gives us. I used to pray all the time, Lord, give us opportunities to share your word. I stopped praying that. You want to know why? Because they're everywhere, aren't they? Get opportunities all over the place to share God's word, to share the hope that is in Jesus Christ. We are flooded in it. I changed my prayer. I said, Lord, help me to take the opportunities you present to me. Because he could send an influx of people. But if I'm as lazy as the day is long, it's not going to do no good. We are surrounded by people who need the truth of God's word. So how do we then develop the burden? And many people, they speak of that as though it is a force pressed upon them, the burden for lost souls. They think that it's a calling. It is every Christian's calling, whether they have felt it or not. It's almost like a child, all right, come in. You ever do that to your parents? Matt! That's okay, she'll call again. Matt! Okay, getting a little warmer. Matthew Rowland. Oh, okay. All right, it's hot. It's hot. She laid all three out there, and that's when you'd see me run. Now! Your kids ever do that to you? Now you know why your parents sounded so crazy, don't you? Right? Why does she scream like that out the door? Doesn't she know she looks crazy? And then there's you out the back door. Get out here! Now you know. We have, each and every last one of us, had that calling. The problem is that we don't feel burdened to listen to it. We sit there and we'll see some stranger, we'll see someone with the need, and we'll just let him go on by. So we must ask ourselves, if this is what God has asked us to do, and how is it that we do grow the church, right? We understand that. Hey, listen, should we do this? Should we give out free bicycles for salvation? Everyone who's baptized this month gets a bicycle. Well, I tell you what, we'd have those waters moving, wouldn't we? Everybody who in this quarter comes forward and says that they're saved, we've got a special prize for them. Well, you get that going. Not a lot of real salvation. That's work only the Lord can do. Man, if Fisher Price could compel people to be saved. You know, if Mongoose or Huffy could compel someone to be saved, man, that'd be wonderful. But that's not what you're going to get. What about this? What if we pay medical bills? What if we pay gas bills? And hey, all you need to do is, hey, I could use those magic words. We only give money to members of our church. We would see the membership of our church flourish. Because we get a lot of visitors. We just don't get them during service time. Hey, I need this, I need that. You know, all right, well, come on by the church service. We'll see what we can do for you. And I say that, and said that twice this week, and they're not here. I checked the parking lot before I said this. They're not here. So we could try.
Well, if you became a member, we'd be more than glad to help you out. We'd have members all over the place. I know, because that's what that Kirby, it was Kirby Baptist Church, started down Will Carlton Road down in Flat Rock. And they were Kirby Baptist Church, and then after a while, they started putting video games in the Sunday school rooms, and then they dropped the word Baptist. And oh man, they lit up, they filled that parking lot. And we'd have people, hey, listen, we love going to your church. We had a lot of fun going to your church. But this church over here, they do this and they do that. And they paid our gas bill. So mom says we got to go there for a while. Okay. What are you learning there? Well, the preacher doesn't preach as long as your preacher does. And we do a lot more singing. And we get to play a lot more. You're not being fed. You're not being fed. You're having fun, which is great. Hey, fine, go have fun. But you are you're having recreation. You're not having church. It is us giving the gospel that the Holy Spirit uses to save souls. It is the gospel. Teaching people, telling them, we are sinners. Now, I think that's so much of what's wrong with our society. We see the world in two shades, good guys and bad guys. Right? Your white hats and your black hats. Right? And we always see ourselves through the superheroes or through the heroes of the television show. And we have now people on these TV shows who are doing terrible, awful, dishonorable, ungodly, debauched things. And the television show presents them as the hero. And everybody tries to see themselves through this flawed, cracked lens. Because we want to see ourselves as the hero. The beauty of the gospel is it tells us who we are as we are. Not the good guy, not the evil guy, not the person bent on world domination, but somebody who can be told don't, and we do it anyway. Somebody who can see the pain that we are causing, and we keep it up. Tells us what we are. Tells us of our nature. And I don't know too many people that could be honest and say that there's not a sinner in them. Even if you don't believe in God, somebody will sit there and say, I am not perfect. The problem comes with the next step in understanding our responsibility. You have a responsibility for your actions. Isn't that what we're doing today? We're trying to remove our responsibility from the things we do. It's not my mind. It's not my actions. It's not my choice. My body's just doing stuff. Do me a favor. If you ever find yourself saying things you're really not in control of, go see a doctor. If you find your hands and your body doing things, oh no, what happened? Go see a doctor. But if we're being honest with ourselves, we said those words because we wanted to say those words. But I didn't mean them, but you wanted to say them. Well, I didn't mean to do that. I understand that's wrong. I'm sorry. I'm trying. But you do it anyway. I talked to somebody one time, they were so deep in their addiction with alcohol, they were sitting there, they were listening to a hymn, and it hit them. I've done it again. This thing that has lost me jobs, this thing that has lost me family, this thing that has lost me my health, I've done it again. That is our natural state. And we despise the things we do. And we are responsible for the things we do. I didn't have a choice. We always have a choice. The better thing to say was, the choice was too hard for me to... The choice was hard and I took the easy route. From seeing our responsibility, we then see the grace of God, the wonder of it. Take your Bibles, I've gone too far. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. You can't call it preaching from the book if you don't open the book. We see then the grace of God. 53 verse 1. Isaiah 53 verse 1. And it says, who hath believed our reports? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That is as seeing Jesus Christ through the eyes of prophecy. When he comes, don't expect a shining Caucasian face with a beautiful halo around him and just a constant aura of angels going, oh, as he walks down. He will be comely. He will look like you. You're not going to sit there and go, whoo, come look at how attractive this guy is. He'll be an everyday face on the street. Could you imagine God humbling himself that much? Anybody here, you looked in the mirror and you did anything to yourself before you came to church? Most of you men might be able to get away with it, but women, you know, no, brother, I looked. And I did this, a little bit of that, you know, got to clean it up, right? Even the men ran that comb through, made sure the face looked okay, whatever we had to do. Right? Well, brother, I don't have any hair on my head. Yeah, but maybe you do like me. You just check the ones in your ears every now and then to make sure you took a look, didn't you? Why? Because you want to look your best. But when it came down to you, God was okay with looking his worst. That's compassion. That's love. That's an unhuman thing, by the way. You tell me, hey, come on together, we're going to take a picture. I'm going to get a little nervous. I'm going to go, oh man, this is a bad part, my haircut. You know, we're getting towards the end of it. It's not a good day for that. I didn't quite wear this. I didn't wear that. Hold on, is this okay? You know, are my glasses going to be... We concerned ourselves with these things. God did not care for his glory when he put on flesh. God did not mind how we would see him. He would be comely. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We thought of him as nothing. Aren't you Mary and Joseph's boy? And we see there, what is it that he was? He was a man of sorrows. Why was he a man of sorrows? He could have had anything he wanted. I'll tell you why he was a man of sorrows. I want you to take a look at the condition of man right now. How we look, how we act, the pain that we go through. I want you to take a look at the size of our prayer request list. I want you to consider all the things that are going wrong in your life right now. And we point to those things and we say, this is caused by sin. And one day in heaven we'll never have to see it anymore, right? Imagine the Creator who didn't want this for us, who loved us, who cared for us, who desired a relationship with us. Imagine us not only be snatched away by our own desires, but imagine having to walk among them. This is not why my dad created you. This is not why the Father made you to suffer like this, to have the pain that you have. We were to be whole, complete there in the garden. I want to stress, you know and I know, God doesn't make mistakes and we didn't throw him a curveball. He knew what we would do. But I'll tell you what, I'll watch my kids do some things. Man, he's going to get up there, he's going to fall off. And what do you do when your kid falls off even though you knew they were going to fall off? Oh, are you okay? We throw all the compassion out there, don't we? Why? Because we don't want to see them get hurt. We knew they probably would. Somebody showed me a video and they just, with the question, camp, question mark? It was a trampoline and they put bubbles on the trampoline, Dawn dish soap, and they ran a sprinkler underneath the trampoline. Say, hey, would this be a good idea for camp? No! No! Imagine you look out the window and there are my kids or Maris's kids or somebody's kids, your grandkids. And they got the Dawn dish soap and they're spreading across the trampoline. And they're like, hey, let's jump on this. Imagine what would happen. A slip and slide in a trampoline. What's the worst that could possibly happen? And you go, oh, they're going to get hurt, right? But by the time you get out there, oh, there's somebody crying. Ah. Heart breaks for them still, don't you? Is it what for me? I knew you had it coming. I told you not to do it. And there he sat, he lived among us, a man of sorrows, surrounded by the brokenness of creation. A man of grief, not just weeping for Lazarus, but weeping for whole cities, declaring upon them, hey, if any of the works that were done in you would have been done anywhere else among the Gentiles, they would have rejoiced. But you said no. I came to fix. I came to heal. I came to make you better. I came to reunite with you. And you sent me away. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Well, if you're the Son of God, bring yourself down. Come on. Come on, tell me who hit you. Who hit you? Oh, God must have put him down. We looked so lowly while he bore our grief. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Take a look at that. Now I want you to understand about the book of Isaiah here. The book of Isaiah and the book and the Gospels did not come out at the same time. The common day atheist goes, well, how do we know one person didn't just write the whole thing together? Because two very conflicting religious points of views have held two different parts of the book. The old Jews, they've hung on to the Old Testament, and they've hung on to the book of Isaiah, and they had it long before Christ came. And it is in recorded history for having it long before Christ came. And every time we find the book of Isaiah, we seem to keep finding the same version of it. There's very little changes in Isaiah. So when we sit there and we see something like how his grave was brought among the sinners, but among the rich, and we look over at Joseph of Arimathea and we go, ha, ha, ha. Joseph thought he was making a choice, but it was foreordained to happen. God knew it would happen, and he told Isaiah, tell the people. And sure enough, there's Isaiah. Now there's Joseph of Arimathea. Now, from Joseph's perspective, what was it? I love this man. I love this teacher. He doesn't have enough money for his own grave. I'll give him mine. I'll make more money. I'll buy another one. Right? But oh, how he fit right in among the rich. See, it took money to be buried the way that Jesus was buried. You ever consider that? You want to go into the mausoleum, you want to go into the wall at the cemetery, that takes money, doesn't it? But to put you in the ground doesn't cost very much at all. I mean, sorry, in today's time it's very expensive. But as far as the people digging the hole, it costs them very little. Right? He didn't die among the poor. He wasn't buried among the poor. But the same dirt that covered him is the same dirt that'll one day cover you and me. And he thought nothing wrong with it. And he did it for our good. And he did it out of love for us. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Then when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his need. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many? For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That was an awful nice thing for him to do for the transgressors, wasn't it? Those dirty, dirty transgressors. Oh, wait. That's me. That's you. That's us. Who was it that was given the word of God? Us. We've got it everywhere. Who was it that did what we wanted anyway? That's us. We do that. And he made himself an offering for us, a sacrifice for us. I wish we could be riddled every day with the remembrance of what Christ went through on that cross. He laid it all on the line for us. We ourselves being broken, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He bears our griefs, at least he bears mine. There's some hard things I've had to deal with. There's some hard things you've had to deal with. And I tell you what, we need to lay those things at God's hands. Lord, heal me. Lord, help me to feel better. Lord, help me to carry this pain. Lord, take it away. And I could point to many things where I've said, see, it took time, but the Lord took care of what was wrong within me. And there are things I still take back to the Lord. Lord, remember that thing you did? I want you to do it with this too because it's heavy. Can you do it with this? I know you can. I promise I won't try to keep taking it back. One of the most shallow promises we ever make to the Lord. I'll lay all my burdens down for you, Lord. I promise not to take them back. And then 5 minutes later, we're chewing on it again. Oh, how would our problems be solved if we didn't overthink them? He bears these things, we ourselves being broken. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Why make an offering for sin? Because the people he loved, the people he was redeeming, were downright no good, dirty sinners that he loved to the point of sacrifice. See, people think, oh, you're always so negative calling people sinners. You're always putting people down. That's not very nice. I'm not trying to put us down. I just want to get a really good picture of what we're looking at here. Don't ever forget how much he loved you. How much it pains him to see us in our natural state. How much it hurts to watch us go through the troubles and trials we go through, knowing that we brought it upon ourselves, knowing that it is good for us to struggle in some ways, that the silver of us would be refined, that our metal would be made stronger through the pounding of life's hammer, through the pounding and movement of his own, as he shapes us and turns us into something better and stronger than we could have made ourselves. See, we are broken by our sins. And then, because we're sensitive creatures, we get wounded on life. Lord, it hurt to lose this person. Lord, I'm not entirely sure we could go through another medical thing. I'd really like to avoid this. Hey, listen, we're having struggles with this and struggles with that. Oh, everybody's got theirs. And it breaks our heart and it wounds us in life. So what did he do? He abased himself for us. Brought himself down low. Imagine that. When somebody falls and you got to bend down to pick them up. You ever have somebody fall down lower than just the ground? Maybe they fell into a pit or they fell into a hole or something. Hold on, I got you. Come on up. When the Lord reached down for us, he had to come down with us to pull us out. He had to put on the flesh. He had to walk in the streets. He had to eat the food. He had to deal with the jeering and the jostling. And he did it all. Why? Because he loved you. And aren't you glad? that when the griefs do come in life, you have somebody who you can turn to set you straight and go through those things with you and carry those burdens for you. I am glad for God's presence in my life. And I'll know for a fact when I'm not walking close enough with Him, because those times become harder and more difficult. What the Lord has for us is a love and a compassion and a willingness to sacrifice for us. And that, my friends, is love. Verse 7, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. You ever see people perhaps get into a little bit of trouble with the police? We were kind of joking, I think it was on Friday, we were joking about the differences. When we came up here, y'all warned us about different places. Don't go over here, don't go over there. And where I came from, some of those look exactly like my neighborhood. Now be careful of that Walmart. Man, if we could walk out of a Walmart and not see somebody get tased down in Southgate, it was a good trip to the Walmart. But man, what happens when people are accused of things? They get lippy. They get mouthy, don't they? And they get ferocious. They get mean. Right? They'll badmouth the cop. They'll badmouth the judge. They'll fight and they'll argue. Why? Because they know they've done something wrong and they figure they can fix it with an abundance of words. If I just throw a whole bunch of words into it, the judge will leave me alone. If I cry, it's not fair. If I cry that there was cheating, blah, 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 it'll get me off the hook. How did the Lord go forward? You know, the Lord could have in one word just ended the whole thing. He didn't even have to speak. He could have ended the whole thing. But He went with it. Why? Because that was the plan. That was the plan. And everybody there thought, well, He didn't try to manipulate it. He didn't have to. He didn't have to provide a defense for Himself. He could have just thought they could have all gone to sleep. He could have thought they all would have gone into the river. It didn't matter. But He said nothing. And that silence screams in my ears some days that He would love me enough to look down the barrel of the cross and take it. Because after all, it's what He came for. Don't you know I must be about my Father's business, He says to His mom. And many people, well, how come He's not saying something? How come He's not saying something? They're asking Him questions. He's not saying anything. Why isn't He saying anything? Don't you know? I must be about my Father's business. And what business was it? Repairing the gap that was ripped between God and us. Repairing that damage, bringing us back together in unity, bought with blood. Bridged by sacrifice on the cross. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. We must dwell upon what Christ has done for us. We must think on it. We must meditate upon it. We have to, again, work it into our mind to where it is a constant thing that we are remembering. And then we must see the condition of those around us. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. This is 9:35 of the book of Matthew. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He lived among us. He healed our wounds. He saw our need. What else do we see that He has done there? And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching. Teaching. This is who God is. This is what He expects. This is how you have failed. This is what I will do to make it right for you. This is the sacrifice I will pay for you. And he taught and he preached and he wowed the crowds and the people that couldn't walk, he made to walk. The people with wounded hands and wounded bodies, he healed the people with the leprosy. He took their spots away. And as he walked through, he did what he came to do. He had compassion. When we look through this world, it is easy for us to say, I don't like that, I don't like that, I can't believe these people are doing this, look how ridiculous this is. And you know what we lose in the process? We lose compassion. We begin to believe that because we have been redeemed, and there are others who haven't been redeemed, and they are living like they are lost, we think maybe sometimes we're a cut above. You ain't not, the only cut you've got is the cut God gave you. Fashioned by his hands, shaped and molded, all of us the same lumps of clay, all of us going back into the same dirt we came from. But God had compassion. He taught them. He healed them. And ultimately, he took pity upon them and showed them mercy. Mercy. Are we able to still look at this world and see the need that it has? What's the biggest need we have? Well, you need to get a Republican in the White House. I'd like a Republican in the White House. I'd take two of them if I could, you know, whatever. But that's not going to fix this country. You know what we need? We need to take all these pedophiles, we need to take all these bad people, and we just need to kill them. Okay. But it ain't going to fix this world. Well, we need to put prayer back in schools. Okay. We had prayer in schools. It was just as messed up. We don't need just religious activity. We don't need to just put a bullet, put a gun against every head of people who commit sin. Lock them up, throw them away, do whatever. We need more than that. We need salvation. We here, we have it. If you're here today and you have it, you know what it's like to have it. That is what this world needs. People need the Lord. Well, what about my friend down here? My friend down here, he's down on his luck. If you'll permit such a phrase, he ain't got no job. He's having a hard time. He's behind on his bills. Oh, he's just struggling. What does he need? He needs the Lord. Because 10 to 1, he got himself there because he was doing some things to transgress what God had to say. And I'll tell you what, you could give him $1 million today, he could die tonight. He didn't fix a single one of his real problems. He needs the Lord. You know, I tell you what, there's going to be a lot of saved people live the way Christ did as paupers. And they'll go to heaven and they'll have mansions. And they'll do well. And it'll be fine. People need the Lord. Well, what about this person? They had such a tragic backstory. So much sin and terrible stuff happened in their family. What does this person need? This person needs some therapy. This person needs some medication. This person needs someone to come by and be kind to them and give them opportunities. They need all these things. You know what? Maybe. But you know what? None of that's going to mean a thing if they don't have salvation. Because there's healing that people find that you can't find in a bottle. There's healing you can't find in letting time pass when it comes down to the Lord. I've seen people go through devastating things. And I have seen it destroy their spirit. And I have seen other people go through those same exact things. And God gives them forgiveness to share with the person that hurt them. Well, it ain't right for them to forgive the person that hurt them so bad. It ain't for them. Forgiveness we have for others ain't for them. It's obedience to God. It's for us. Why should I have to carry a root of bitterness around the rest of my life? Why should I trip over a root of bitterness the rest of my life because you hurt me? Does that sound fair to you? Don't sound fair to me. So somebody gave me that explanation. Well, I'm not going to trip over the root of bitterness the rest of my life because somebody walked into my life and tried to hurt me. And you know what? They came out stronger. They came out better. I've seen the differences. There is a healing and a peace that comes in knowing the Lord. that only God can bring, that peace that passes all understanding, that He can give to us. So what is man's greatest need? Man's greatest need is the Lord. That's what they need. I mean, you could have the best doctors, the best lawyers, the best teachers, the best preachers, but without the Lord, you've got nothing. Nothing. At least not anything that can't be taken away. Not anything that can't be lost. I've known a lot of people, they love their doctor. They got great doctors. But you know what happens to doctors after a while? They retire on you. Or they die. Right? Well, what do you got to do? You got to go find a new doctor. Right? Now, another thing about doctors is if you're having an emergency, that doctor doesn't come busting out of the back room going, "I'm here!" You still got to go down to the ER and you got to hope you make it. Nothing that the Lord gives you can be taken away. And the Lord can do many wonderful, wonderful things. But you see, it'd be fun if we just left that passage there. Verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." And they say, "Oh, it's great that the Lord has compassion. I'm glad that God has compassion on me. I'm glad that God has compassion on other people." But he didn't leave it there. Verse 37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." That sounds good enough too, doesn't it? Hey, let's get together on a Tuesday night and let's pray that God sends people out into the community to give them the gospel. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? We get together and we pray that the Lord would send laborers out into the harvest. And for, if I was sitting there, I'd say, "All right, Lord, I'll pray with you anytime you want. We'll talk to the Father together." Chapter 10, however, takes them right out of their comfort zone and throws them into the fire. Go. Take nothing special with you. Just go. "Well, now, wait a minute, Lord. I thought we were praying. We were praying for you to send someone out to the harvest. Like, we were like, hey, Father, send laborers out. You want us to go." Yeah, you go. You are both to pray for the answer and be a part of it. And we develop a necessity to do so. We develop a drive to do so, a zeal to do so, when we remember the story of Christ. When we remember the compassion shown on you. Let me do this. I'm going to do an illustration real quick because we're getting to this point. Can I get the kids up here? Just real quick. The longer you do this, the more likelihood someone's going to fall asleep. Come here. Come here. Come here. I need 5 quarters. Now, somewhere out here, somebody has 5 quarters. You following me? Mm-hmm. I need 5 quarters. Go get me 5 quarters from these people. Now look at some of you. Some of you are looking to see if you have quarters. Because you don't know if you have quarters. Some of you didn't even bother looking because you know you don't have quarters. I came in here this morning knowing I didn't have no quarters and I still don't have quarters. Anybody got quarters? Come on. I need 5. 1. We got 1. 2. Well, hold on. Where'd you get? Raise your hand if you gave Charlie a quarter. Raise your hand. Who else gave a quarter? Raise your hand if you just gave me a quarter. If you just gave one of these kids a quarter, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4. I've got 4 quarters and I had 3 people. 5 quarters. I have 5 quarters. So again, raise your hand if you just gave one of these kid children a quarter. I've got 4 elect in this room. Now, of you that just gave one of these kids a quarter, raise your hand if you knew you had quarters when you went into your bag. That's nice, isn't it? Salvation doesn't work that way. You following me? I've known a lot of people that sit in church going, well, gee, am I elect or not? I don't know. I come to church, no magic bells go off in my head. How do I know if I'm one of the elect? Guess what? You don't. Hey, kids, did any of you have any idea who had quarters? No, you did not. You just went out and you asked everybody anyway, didn't you? So we're like, no, I did not. I sat over here. I did nothing. You ever see that video of the kids? Mommy, I did. They're sitting there for breakfast in bed. Mommy, I cooked the eggs. I pressed the orange juice. And there was the little girl. I didn't do anything. It's kind of like, I didn't do nothing. No. You didn't know who had, all you knew you had quarters, but that's not how salvation goes. They had to go and they had to go walk by everybody to see if they had it. This is how seriously we ought to be taking the doctrine of election when it comes to obeying the great commandment or the command that God has given us to go. Brother, are you saying that the doctrines of grace don't mean anything? You know that's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is this, is that we can understand how we are saved, but that has nothing to do with how we handle the commission that Christ has given us. There are people out there, I don't know if they're going to be saved or not. I don't know who the Lord's going to save. I don't know who's got the quarters in Mount Morris. But I must go. And I must give them the gospel. Because someone out there, the Holy Spirit is near. And they're just waiting for me to come by. And give them the gospel. And we come back to that verse like this. Well, if the Lord's going to save him no matter what, you're the no matter what. You understand? That's you. The Bible even says that those who do not have the blood of the lost on their hands. Well, I didn't lose them. No. But you disobeyed. But kids, go ahead and head on back. I'm sorry. Thank you. It's not my fault. It was your fault you disobeyed. Imagine how many times you run into somebody during the week and they're holding election in their chest. See, a lot of times we take it easy because there's this list that we'll never get to see. I thought maybe what I should do is I should create, you know, like a piece of paper or something, and I should just slip it in some of the ladies' purses while they're praying so they'd have no idea. And then I thought, well, maybe I should have a list of everybody who I knew. And I'd say, hey, kids, I've got a list up here. Come and try to get it from me. Now, don't you bother asking anybody who doesn't have anything, because it's not polite to bother them. These are all games we play in our head. Well, they'll say no. You said no, I bet. I said no, and I was just a kid. Matt, you want to come to church? No. Matt, what do you think about this? I'm not really interested. Hey, did you hear what the pastor was talking about? Yeah, I get it, but I don't get it. Didn't we? Whether you were raised in church or whether somebody knocked on your door, there was a time or two where you told them where they could go walk. Aren't you glad God didn't give up? Not that he tried and he failed, but aren't you glad that the day he came and said, this is today. Today's your day. Aren't you glad that day came? I am. We must then go and show the same compassion that Christ did. And that compassion extends beyond having people come on up for a fish fry on a Friday. And maybe you'll like the way we fry the fish so well, you'll show up on Sunday. Or these quick little salvations. Hey, come down here, shake my hand. Shake my hand and you'll be saved. Cry out the name of Christ and you'll be saved. Whereas Jesus himself preached repentance and belief. Did he not? the burden comes from understanding who God is and His compassion towards us. And then looking around at the people near to us and having that same compassion. Now we'll end, but I want to end with this. I love lost people. And you love lost people. Don't you? We got their names. And you sit there, you can run through their title, who they are. And I don't think he listens to my sermon, so I'll just say, I think of my dad. My dad's a good man. You like my dad. He's a good guy. He's lost. He's lost. Preaching these messages busts me up inside because I've got people who are dear to my heart. My dad told me he was having a hard time getting the washer dryer. They were getting a washer dryer out of my grandma's house. My grandma sold the house to my cousin. My cousin has her own. They said my mom and dad could have their old washer dryer. He said, I'm having a hard time getting the washer dryer out of this house. I threw Xander in the van. We went down there. Because that's my dad. That's how, and I told him, I go, why are we doing this? Do you think I'm coming down here because I'm afraid my dad's going to come up and whoop my tail if I disobey him? He goes, no. I go, why do you think I'm coming down here? Because you love him. That's why I still obey my father. He didn't even have to ask. As a matter of fact, no, I got it. You know how we do. No, I got it. I was in that car. Love my dad. Breaks me up. My brother was there. My brother and I were the ones who hiked that thing up the stairs. Ask my brother. I love my brother. He's a bit of a nitwit, but I love him to death. His brother ain't any better. I love him to death. He's lost. There is a bit of a heartache that comes with a burden for lost souls knowing you're so close to them. You got to remember that it's not on you to change them. It's not on you to say the words so wonderfully strung together. That's Arminianism. That's where you get to save people. And man, if I had that, I'd just be going around. Kind of like how you'd expect faith healers to do at a hospital. You know, just... I don't see a lot of faith healers at the hospital, do you? Anybody here, you've ever been at the hospital and they're like, hey, what's your profession? Protestant, great, we got some faith healers, we'll have them come on up. Never see that. It's going to break your heart, this burden for souls coupled with loving somebody so dearly. But that's how Christ felt. When he prayed with Judas. When he healed someone who wouldn't believe. When he would walk and he would teach people and he would look out and he knew the names of those who'd be saved and he looked out and he saw the ones that weren't. The ones that were trying to understand. The ones that were trying to listen. The ones that were scoffing at him. The ones that teased. He saw the group of Pharisees with their hushed tones. He saw it all. And his heart was just as broken. And I would say more so. Because he has a knowledge and an understanding we don't. And a perfection in his love we can't attain to. So when we sit with broken hearts going, I wish, Lord, please. Remember, that's how Christ felt. And you go and you give the gospel again. And more. And when it breaks your heart when people say no, and when you get fed up and you get tired. Man, we used to knock on doors at Flat Rock. Man, I was good at knocking. That was my favorite thing. Just you knew I was there, man. I went with somebody one time. They're like, do you even have feeling in your knuckles? One guy, he took me aside. He goes, listen. He goes, I'm going to need you to knock softer. I don't want anybody to think we're the police. I had somebody sit there. I was a young kid. I was excited to be out there doing it. Slammed the door on us. And I'm like, I don't know what to do. So he opened the door. What? I go, I'm sorry, sir. I thought you fell. Slam. It's going to break your heart. I want you to remember that that's how the Lord felt in front of the Pharisees. He loved those punks. He loves us. When you sit there with somebody that you love vehemently, someone who's related to you, someone who's your blood, I want you to remember how the Lord felt when he looked over at his family and they cast him out. His family did it. Our families will too. And I cry, I weep to think of these things. And I don't bring them up to stir up emotion in you. It's just something we've got to consider. That with a burden for lost souls comes a broken heart. But be satisfied. Be helped in knowing that Christ knows that pain. And he did it willingly. Knowing he'd have to feel it. We are not alone in our griefs. We're not alone in our sorrows. We're not alone in our prayers. We're not alone in the things that we can't change. But we must do the work. And we must put all into that work. And not compromise with bells and whistles and toys and games. Just trying to coerce people into a yes. I knew a church one time, they gave out t-shirts to their newly saved. And they gave out little lunch boxes to the people who came forward for baptism. So sad. Well, are you jealous? Man, I've seen our bank account. We can buy some lunch boxes. I've seen our bank account. We can buy some t-shirts. We could do that. But you know what you can't buy? Salvation for a visitor. Salvation for a loved one. We can rent bounce houses. We could. Can't rent salvation. What must be given is the gospel. It must be honest. It must be pure. And we've got to do the good job of not hurting people once they get in through those doors. Because that's what happens sometimes is young people, they come into the church and bad things happen and they see the bad things and they are affected by the bad things. And what's the first thing they want to do? They want to get on out. We got to keep our behavior together. It's not just that we need to give the gospel, but we need to do the whole work of the Great Commission in building each other up and teaching to observe all things. A burden for lost souls can be adopted through looking at who Christ was and what he did and the fact that he did it for us. And then looking out at others and wanting the same thing for them. Whether we have a choice in it or not. Because that's us doctrines of gracers, us Calvinists, we get so easy to, well, Lord will take care of it. We're the plan. We're the plan. The same compassion that was shown to you, you must show to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for salvation. Thank you for sending your Son to die upon the cross so that, Father, he could be that perfect lamb, that perfect sacrifice for us. That, Father, in having no sin of his own, when he died, he would pay for ours. And that, Father, we don't just have that payment for our salvation. We don't just our payment for our sin. We don't just have redemption from hell. But, Father, you've given us so much in this life. And we're promised so much that we don't deserve in heaven, too. Lord, you are a good God. You are kindly and compassionate. Lord, help your people to mirror who you are in all things. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 500 as we stand, page 500.